Sound Words Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's now Sunday, the 27th of March, 1983, and we're at the Gospel Hall at Holland Park for the Sunday evening Gospel meeting with the guest speaker as Mr. Peter Brandon from the United Kingdom.
Well, it's good to see you, dear friends, again tonight. And the subject under discussion is the liberating power of Christ. Trust that the message will be a blessing to all of you. We shall be continuing our studies on the Holy Spirit. We have seen during this week his titles, his symbols, the glorious advent, and then we looked at the terms of the Holy Spirit, and we majored on the baptism of the Spirit. Now next week we shall be discussing the great conflict of the Spirit. Then we shall be looking at the subject, the discovery of the Holy Spirit. And then the crucifixion of the Spirit. And then what it means to live in the Spirit, walk and be led of the Spirit. And then we shall close by speaking on the subject of the fullness of the Spirit. Now let's pray that this will not just be theory, but we shall come into the glorious experience of knowing his divine fullness. Just one more thing. We really should have had a gospel mission next week. And I would like really to get to as many people as I can. Now it's Easter week and people begin to think along that line. Now if you feel, and there are one or two meetings coming in, if you feel you could open your home and invite a few people in, I should be delighted to come and just sit with them and just for a few minutes share the Word of God. Now if you could do this, it would be very helpful. Now we have had, I don't know how many invitations. Would I go and speak to a Christian group? No. No. But I am prepared if a few Christians invite non-Christians in. You see, I don't want to speak in evangelism to Christians. I want to speak to those who are non-Christians. And I want you, if you can, to knock round your neighbours. And if you can't do that, you're too nervous. All right? We'll make it even easier. My wife and I will do it for you. And we'll go all round your little home, if you want us to, and we'll invite them. As long as you provide the home and the coffee. And let's have a number of meetings in the homes of God's people. And we'll reach more people like that than in our crusades. You've got to remember this, that in crusades, 85% are already caught. As they say in Scotland, they're caught and well kippered. Now, what we want to do is to really reach the non-Christian. And there are hundreds of people out there thinking. And if you could do that, and then contact my dear wife, don't come to me, go to my wife, and she'll tell you the day in which we can have the meeting. Now I think that's all. And if the Lord calls us to prayer, let's pray sacrificially. Now let's turn to the scripture, and we'll read from Luke chapter 4. And I wonder, have you got a spiritual song for us? We've got a lovely Irish couple there. Could you sing something for us? Could you get something up and sing for us? Lovely. Good. All right. Well, when I read the scripture, we'll have a nice duet together. And we're going to have another treat. Gil, would you and your wife sing, but not tonight, on another night? All right, good, lovely. All right. We'll read from the fourth chapter, verse 17. And there was delivered unto him, that's the Lord Jesus, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now would you turn to the 13th chapter of this same gospel, Luke's gospel. Read verse 10.
My soul shall abide.
Shall we just have a little prayer together? Shall we pray? Father, we would ask thee now to take the one who speaks, give to him simplicity of language, give to him the gospel message tonight in such a way that all shall understand. We pray for the people that hear, that the word may come to them in love, and that their hearts may be opened. And Lord, we pray tonight that some might really be found of the Lord Jesus in such a way that they will be able to say on leaving, "We have found Christ." Lord, grant this, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We were riding in the car the other day, and we looked out of the car, and we saw a lady, probably in her 60s, and she was bowed together. I suppose if my measurements are right, her nose would be no more than 3 feet from the ground. And her body was completely bent. And she was finding the way hard. And here was a woman that once was straight, but because of the curvature of the spine, she was bowed together. And when I saw that poor woman, immediately I thought of this story. And it seemed to me as though the Spirit of God was saying, that's the message for Sunday night. And so what I want to do tonight is to speak to you about this woman's condition. And if I can capture your imagination, I want you to look at her carefully so that we can see the strait that she was in. Secondly, I want you to look at her great physician. And I want you to see carefully exactly what Christ said and did to this woman. And then right at the end, I want you to look at her immediate salvation. Not gradual, but immediate. So first of all, the woman's condition. Here is a girl, I suppose, that would be about 18, and naturally then she would be straight. I would imagine that she would have a normal, healthy body. And then suddenly, a disease took place in her spine. And that girl started gradually to bend. And bend. And after 18 years, her whole body was bent in two. I believe, if I have the story correct, and the man that's telling the story is Luke the physician, she was completely bent to such a state that her head was moving toward her feet. Such was the gravity of her condition. And immediately we see a poor woman like that, we think of someone now in a stage of unheeded beauty. One moment, straight. One moment, eyes heavenward. One moment, complete liberty of vision. The next moment, bent. And all she could see was the dust around her feet. In her youth, she had freedom of liberty of movement. But now, she is completely bound. Now, dear friends, if you can see that graphic picture, then you have a picture of the human family. When God made man originally, he made him in such a beautiful way that he was straight. As we say, 6 o'clock. There was no moral curvature in his spine at all. He was not only physically straight, he was morally straight. In fact, the word for man, if you look at it very carefully, basically means someone whose eyes are heavenward. Someone who's directed toward the sun. And therefore, that first man that God made was straight, and therefore he had complete liberty. First of all, he knew God. And it was the practice in those early days before the fall of man for God to come down in the cool of the evening and to commune with Adam. What a privilege. Secondly, man was morally straight. There wasn't a tinge of sin and iniquity in him. And thirdly, and I do want you to see this, he was not only morally straight and spiritually straight, but man was physically perfect. And quite frankly, dear friends, I do want you to see the first Adam. If we could see the first Adam standing on this platform tonight, I wouldn't need to preach. If you could see that man in all his physical brilliance, if you could see him in all his moral loveliness, if you could see him with his face set toward heaven, you would also say, "My, something's gone wrong with the human family. We're only half the people we ought to be." How can I put this to you? The other day I saw a terrible smash. And one of the cars was a Rolls Royce. And two cars had hit this Rolls Royce, and it was in a mess. And as I looked at it, the only way I could see it was a Rolls Royce by the radiator. That's all. The whole car was in a mess. But then as I passed a certain showroom, I saw one of the perfect Rolls Royces. And what a difference. You could hardly tell that it was exactly the same. Now, my dear friends, if you could see the man that came from the bench of God, and you could see Adam in all his perfection, and then looked at yourself, you would say this: "We've been in a crash. There's been a fall. We're damaged. We're damaged physically. We're damaged spiritually. We're damaged morally. How did this happen?" Well, shall I tell you? There came a moment in the history of the first man, and I'm going to use modern language, when he deliberately said he did not want God to regulate his life. He wanted to take the reins of his own life and be his own master. And by one sheer act of rebellion and disobedience, he brought sin into the world. That was the crash. But this is the problem. Every single person that comes from Adam, every single person that comes from the first man, bears the impact of the crash. And therefore, when you hold a lovely little human baby in your arms, please tell yourself this: it's only half the child it ought to be. It's damaged because of sin. And instead of man being straight, upright, fixed vision, he is now bent together. In fact, as we go on with our study tonight, you will see that man has, morally and spiritually, the curvature of his spine. Secondly, it's a position of human weakness. Now, I want you to see this. You must capture this vision, otherwise you will miss the beauty of the story. This woman could in no wise straighten herself. Now, what does that mean? As you look at this lady, you can see that she was not weak-willed. She was not, as they say, homeopathically, a pulsatile type. She was someone that was strong-willed, and she was determined to conquer this disease. Now, I think a lot of a person like that. The man next door to us where I'm staying was, quite frankly, paralyzed all down his left side. But that man is fighting the disease. And he's digging with one hand. He's painting with one hand. And I admire a man that will do that. Little does he realize he is prolonging his life. And this woman, although she was bound and although she had this curvature of the spine, She was fighting with moral determination and mental determination the disease. But it was baiting her. There she was, going from doctor to doctor, from priest to priest, and there she was seeking all the advice she could, and she was trying to overcome the disease, mind over matter, but it was baiting her. And gradually she was bending, and the disease was overcoming her willpower. And dear friends, there are scores of people like that in the world. As I get near to people over and over again, I hear the man in the street saying this: "Look, Mr. Brandon, I would like to be a Christian. I know it's the right kind of way to live. I know that there is something in Christianity that's real, but I can't make it. Can't make it." One person said to me, "I've tried to give up smoking, I've tried to give up drinking, but I keep failing. Can't make it." Are you like that? You feel you can't make it? Dear friends, I know this might come a little dramatically, but I must say it. None of us can make it. Furthermore, everyone is in bondage to some kind of sin, and it's got us. The greatest moralist that ever lived was battling it out like this. And this is what he says. You listen. "The good that I would, I do not. I wonder, would it be better to take the little one out? I think so. You'll be happier, wouldn't you?" And then you could listen. Good. We've had children of our own. And we know when you're trying to listen, and it's a bit hard for them, it's difficult. And sometimes it's best when you can just be released and take them out. And therefore in Romans 7 you find a man who's trying to make it. And this is what's happening. There's a power within him fighting against the power of his mind. He calls the mind willpower, the law of his mind. He calls sin power the law of sin and death. And here is a man trying to battle with it. His will says he must overcome it. Sin power says, "You try." And then it defeats him. And he got to a point where he actually said this, and this is the greatest moralist that ever lived apart from our Lord: "The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I hate, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" You say, well, spill that out in a practical way so that we can understand it. Some people in my congregation are troubled with temper. Someone says a certain thing, and it suggests a certain thing to your mind, and you get irritated, and before long that irritation grows, and then out it comes. And the damage is done. Why don't you control your temper? Can you do it? You see, there's something in you that you can't straighten. Other people have lust. You go into the bathroom determined not to do it. It's a filthy thing. And then suddenly something grips you and down you go. You come out feeling like a worm and you say, "Done it again. Why did I do it?" Because there is something in your life that's bending. Here is another person with jealousy. And all the facts in the mind are being discolored. And then before long that person can't sleep. And constantly these things are going over in the mind, and they're all exaggerated. And before long she will go to the doctor, and from the doctor to the psychiatrist. But what is wrong? There's something in that person that's bending them. And they can't get straight. But more. Some of us are plagued with lies. We can't tell the truth. Somehow in our minds we're schizophrenics. We want to tell the truth. We struggle to tell the truth. We feel we must tell the truth. But when we do, we're defeated. Why is it that some can't tell the absolute truth? Because they're bent. They're bowed together. Some are plagued with homosexuality. And this is a demon. And it's gripped them like a fever. It's pulverizing them. And deep within that little body they cry out in desperation, "Oh God, straighten me!" But they can't. Why? They're bowed together by the monster of sin. She could in no wise lift herself. You see, we are bent people. And then also it is a position of prolonged agony. She had not been like this for 6 months. She had not been like this for a year. But listen to the agony of this duration. She had been like it, I find it hard to say, 18 years. Can you feel for her? 18 years she was struggling with the disease. 18 years she had been going to various doctors. 18 years she had been going to the priest. 18 years of misunderstanding because they thought that she was unclean by being bent. And now this woman is in a state of destitution. You see, it wasn't an acute disease. It was chronic. Beloved friends, please hear me. The disease of sin is not 18 years old. It's more than 8,000 years old. It goes right back to the history, and you'll forgive my drama and excitement. It's been plaguing the human race right from the beginning. It's slaughtered millions. Forgive me saying it. It's got the nations by the throat. It's the greatest monster that we've got. And dear hearer, if I see you correctly, there are people here, and 18 years ago you had a besetting sin, perhaps much longer, and you've still got it, and it's crippling you, and you can't get deliverance. Some people it's smoking, some people it's drinking, some people it's drugs, some people it's sex. Other people who are introverted, it's inward bondage. But we've all got it. And now I want to go very carefully about this. It was a position of disguised oppression. When she went to the various doctors, they didn't see it. When she went to the priest, he didn't see it. But somewhere along the line, this daughter of Abraham had become oppressed by Satan. And you know what was happening? The clammy hands of him who is almost infinite was upon her. The hands of death. The hands of hell. The hands of the pit had come upon her. And he was bending her. And can you see her impossible situation? With all the willpower in the world, she was trying to straighten her. And her willpower was up against not only the disease, but the dynamic supernatural power of the devil. She wasn't possessed, but she was oppressed by the power of the devil. Beloved friends, I know this is frightening, but it's factual. Behind our innocent sins, there is the mighty, ugly power of Satan. He is the god of this world that blinds the minds of them that believe not. He is the prince and the power of the air. In Africa at this moment, there are some educational plays and they look very innocent. And going all the way through Africa at this moment, apart from South Africa, these films are being shown. And thousands of natives are coming. But behind these films, there is the mighty power of Moscow, Russia. They look innocent. But little by little, they are being indoctrinated into communism. Friends, behind the innocent faces of the people of this world, there is the ugly power of the devil. And if you're not a Christian, you're under his influence. Unknowingly, of course, but his hands are on you. And could I say this carefully? Could I spare this out gently? If you allow those besetting sins to become an obsession, they can become demon oppression. A beautiful girl came to us last week. A girl that got a first from your local university. A brilliant girl whose father was a millionaire and is still a millionaire. And that girl was under the influence of the devil. Bound! And being broken and destroyed. And here is a daughter of Abraham. And unknowingly she's bound. And she's bound by the power of the enemy. What a sight. But it also speaks of the position of imminent danger. There she was, her head to the ground, and all now she could see was the dust around her, and she was moving on and on, but of course the future was unknown. Why? She couldn't see. She could only see the things around her, and she could not see what was coming. And you know, that's the picture of the modern man. What's he concerned about in the 20th century? The dust of materialism that's around his feet. The boat. The house. The holiday bungalow. The car. The dream kitchen. And the modern man is so bowed that all he can see is the material things around his feet. He can't see into the future. He doesn't realize that very shortly the Lord's going to come. He can't see that the world is heading up for the great battle of the Armageddon. He doesn't know very shortly that the Lord's going to break his silence and come. He can't see that the common market is probably the formation of the last world empire. He can't see that the great bear of the north is probably fulfilled in Soviet Russia today. You see, he's blind. Because he's bent. And all he can see is the material things. But more. He doesn't know after death there's judgment. Friends. If that man that's been baking himself in the sun today, if those people that were enjoying themselves on the beaches there at the Gold Coast, nothing wrong with that. But if they could see that there's an afterlife, and they could see the danger of hell and the glory of heaven, they would be in this meeting tonight. But forgive me raising a voice of protest. Satan has so bound men and women that all they can see are the things under their feet. They can't look ahead and look up, and they're in imminent danger. Friends, could I say this to yourself? If you died tonight without Christ and without God, you would go straight to a Christless hell. Do you know that? Oh, may it be that God will lift us a little to see into the future. But let's turn from her and look at the law. His teaching in the synagogue. He has just told the world that he has come to set the prisoner free. He is the great liberating Christ. And all of a sudden, I see this bent woman coming in. You see, these kind of people were not allowed to come early to the synagogue. They had to come late. They were not allowed to come near their rabbis. They were to stand or sit right at the back. You see, they were ostracized. I can see this lady coming in and sitting at the back. And then the Lord Jesus suddenly lifted up his eyes, and we read this. He saw her. He saw her. He saw her. And what did he see? He saw the agony of 18 years. He saw the tears and the agony of her heart. He saw the misunderstanding. He saw the battle between the disease and her willpower. But then he saw the clammy, dank hands of the devil upon her. And he saw behind her the authority and the power of hell. And he saw the might of the enemy over her, breaking her and destroying her. And that's what he saw. Friends, I want to bow and worship now, for the Lord is here, and he's looking at you. And we're all like an open book before the Lord. He looks into our hearts and he sees sin. He sees the corruption that sin has brought. He looks right into your heart and he sees the struggle. He looks at you and he sees the frustration. He looks at you and he sees behind you the power of Satan. But he looks and he can see the potentials of you being liberated tonight. And friends, he can not only see the disease, he can see the power and the potential in his liberating power to liberate you tonight. He saw her. And then he called her to him. Now that's beautiful. This is the only time in Scripture that we read that the Lord called the person to him. Oh, I know it says, come unto me, all ye that are labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I know he called Bartimaeus, but not directly. I know it was said of Mary, behold, the Lord, the Master has come and calleth thee. I know that. But here is a person that the Lord calls, and what it means is this. He looked, saw, and then stopped, and said, my dear, that woman right at the back, come to me. Come on. Come to me. He broke up the etiquette of the temple and the synagogue. He disturbed all the tradition. He threw aside the ceremony. There was an anxious soul. And he sees that anxious soul. He says, now you come. You come. You come. Beloved, I must not try and imitate my Lord. That would be blasphemy. But in this service, he knows you and he's calling you. Just where you sit, no matter how much you may be wriggling or saying this is absolute nonsense, he is calling you. And he's calling you to come. He knows all your frustration. He knows all your defeat. He knows how that you're totally baffled. He knows what's going on in your life. And he calls you. And the only person that God can't help is the person that won't come. The only person. When he calls, he expects you to come. Now, I want you to see that woman coming. Not for one moment did she try and straighten herself. She walked awkwardly through the crowd. And if I've got the picture correctly, I can see there the ruler of the synagogue, the chief rabbi, infuriated. Man! The scribes would have their heads down, and they would be almost obnoxious at what was to take place. And then, stumbling, tripping, awkwardly she would come, trying to lift the head to see where he was. And she's moving. She's coming to him. The crowd that would be sitting on the floor would move away. They would almost be afraid to look up. And there she is, moving toward the crowd. Are you doing that now? Are you saying right now, Lord, it's not the preacher I need. I need to get to you, Lord Jesus. And I'm coming. And I'm coming now with all my need. And I know you can meet me. And when the woman got to him, he uses as an expression that we must misunderstand in our English. But if we read it here in the original, it's beautiful. The word woman basically means lady. It means a woman of a high degree. Look at her. Bent. Crippled. Broken. And we all say, what a mess. If there's a God of love, why does he allow this? And he said, woman of a high degree. You see, he was going to make someone that was broken into a woman of a high degree. And God can do that with you tonight. Broken as we are by sin, he can make us people of a high degree. And then he says, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. He doesn't say, can you be loosed? Will you be loosed? Thou art loosed. Now this was the language that she had never heard for 18 years. Every time she went to her local doctor, he would say, well, madam, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do for you. Just bear it. Struggle with it. Try a few exercises, but that's all we can do. When she would go to the priest, he would pray for her, and then he would say, it's one of the afflictions that you have to bear. Pray for grace. And you can see that poor, misunderstood woman confused. But when she comes right to Jesus, he says, madam, woman, thou art loosed from this thine infirmity. What gave him the authority to say that? He was going to the cross. And on that cross, he was going to deal with the sin of the world. And he dealt with it, but more. On that cross, according to the scripture, he tasted death for every man. But more. On the cross, now grasp this, he destroyed him who had the power of death, even the devil. And he took from Satan his complete power and authority. And having overcome the power of the enemy, he could say to this woman, thou art loosed. Dear friend, this is a lovely message. To some of my brothers and sisters who are battling with besetting sins, the Lord is saying to you right now, thou art loose. There's power in that risen Christ to loose you. To those people here tonight who feel they can't make it, you'd love to be a Christian, but you're not strong enough. He's saying to you, the power that has bound you for years, thou art loose. But let's face it,
She wasn't loosed.
He said, thou art loosed, but she was still bent. Can you see the crowd almost saying, paradox, contradiction? How can she be loosed? But you see, he gave the power. He spoke the word. Thou art loosed. Now, friends, do grasp this.
There's power in the blood of Christ to cleanse you from every sin. There's power in that risen Christ to loose you from every habit. There's power in the Holy Spirit to give you victory over all sin. But that power's got to be received. So what did he do? Now, note this. He laid his hands on her. I would love to have been there. The very hands that formed man out of clay, the very hands that created the world, were now hands of flesh. And look, they've come upon this woman. Now see the two hands. There were the unseen, clammy, wicked hands of Satan. Hands that speak of hatred. Hands that speak of brutality. And they're on this woman, bending, bending, breaking. And friends, he's doing that with millions in this world. But on that woman, there came the mighty hands of Christ.
The very one that conquered Satan at the cross, stripped from him his power. Now the hands come upon this woman, and they're on her. And as he lays his hands upon her, immediately she's made straight. Why? She was leaped up with the power.
My dear friends, could I say this prayerfully? The Lord is here tonight. He is in this room. And you don't need me to tell you that, you know. And he's called you to come. He's saying to us in authority, thou art loose from this infirmity. But you will never become a Christian until you get linked up and you receive. And it's as simple as this. Someone has provided water. It's there in that glass. And there's some ice cold water there. It's all there. Friends, it's all there. And now, at this moment, whilst I'm speaking, I'm almost dying with thirst. And there's the water.
And that water is saying to me, Brandon, your thirst is over. It's over.
But it's not. I'm still thirsty.
But if that water could talk, it would say, Brandon, your thirst is over. Your thirst is quenched.
But it's not. Why? Because I've got to do something. I've got to link up with that water, and I'm going to do it now. Ah, it's gone. Dear friends, Christ is here. And you've got to get linked up with him. And come and receive.
As the Lord Jesus said that, the ruler of the synagogue was mad.
And that's putting it tame.
He said, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. On them come and be healed, not on the Sabbath.
And the Lord Jesus did not say to him, thou art loose. The Lord said to him,
thou hypocrite. Thou hypocrite.
He said, do you not, each one of you, on the Sabbath day, loose his ass or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to watering? Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, be loose from thine infirmity?
Do you know, dear friends, the more I preach, the more I see that in a congregation. I see some people broken, wanting to come to Christ. But I see some people critical, angry, wanting to walk out. And God is saying to some, thou art loose. He's saying to others, thou hypocrite. I hope there's no one here like that. And immediately he put his mighty healing hands upon her. The scripture says, immediately she was made straight. Hallelujah. I should love to have been there. There was no play acting, no magic, no one dancing around causing a lot of fuss. He laid his mighty hands upon her, and without any applied psychology, straightway a woman that was chronically ill was made straight. And the moment she was made straight, what happened? For the first time, she was right with God. She was straight. She could look up. And she was right with God. Instead of being a woman whose eyes were glued to terra firma and to the dust of this earth, oh, I think this is so wonderful. She was straight and she could look up and see eternal things. Isn't that lovely? When God makes us straight like that and we're right with God. But more. The moment she was straight, she saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And she looked at Christ, and the scripture says she glorified God. She glorified God. She had seen him in the face of Christ. But more. She was not only right with God, she not only had the vision of God, she had the power of God. She was straight. The power of God was now in her. And from that moment she lived a straight life. There was one man who was converted on the street called Straight. And hallelujah, he went straight ever since. And when you get made straight, you go straight all the days of your life. Now you say, what does that mean? A man who is a Christian is straight in all his business dealings. Straight. He's straight in all his family dealings. Straight. A man who is a Christian is straight with the income tax. Straight. He's straight with the welfare officer. Straight. No diddling with a Christian. In every department of his life, he's straight, he's absolutely upright. Isn't it lovely to see a man that's straight? Straightway, she was made straight. Do you know, there's nothing more beautiful than to see straight young people. I must tell you this and then close. When I was at Wavell Heights, a young couple, about 28, came in the inquiry room. And they said that they came from the United Church. And then he said, whilst we were listening to you, we just got something about the cross that we've never seen before. I said, what was that? Well, he said, we got a shock. We saw that Christ died for our sins. And he said, we got another surprise, that the Lord Jesus loved us unto death. And they were almost weeping, and his wife was just expecting a baby. And then he said this to me, and I thought it was beautiful. He said, Mr. Brandon, I kept myself absolutely pure until I was 23, and so did my wife. And we married morally pure. And I said this to them, that's beautiful. But he said, we've seen tonight that we're crooked. I thought that I was all right. What have you seen? Well, that Christ died for my sins, so I must be crooked if my sins put him on the cross. Exactly. Well, I said, it's a lovely thing you've kept yourself pure.
a beautiful thing that you're still a sinner. And husband and wife knelt down and received the Lord Jesus, and we could see the divine movement of the Spirit within them, and they're going on beautifully with the Lord. But God has made them straight. Now, could I say this?
When you are a Christian, you're straight in your morals. Straight in all your dealings at home. Straight in business. God makes you a 6 o'clock man. And then we read, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced in the Lord. And what's the secret? The Lord called her, and she came. He called, and she came. He called, she came. Let me say it. He called, she came. Friend, he's calling you. I can't look, but I must point. He's calling you. He's calling you. He's calling you. You must come. You must come now and receive Christ as your Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray tonight with just the pressure of the Spirit working on our hearts, that thou wilt bring some people to the Saviour. Lord, there are some here, perhaps, are mystified with some of our remarks, and they can get an inkling of truth, but they're not clear. Please speak again to them, and bring them back, that they might hear more of the truth of God. Some tonight, Lord, have got the message clear and plain, and they know they should come through thy Spirit. So induce them to the Saviour that they may be drawn tonight to trust the Lord, that they might go out inwardly straight. Some of thy dear people have been burdened and broken with secret sins, and they need deliverance. Lord, link them up with thy power tonight, so that they might be delivered people. Lord, in this evening hour, at the end of this lovely Sunday, come into our little room and lay thy mighty hands on some here tonight. Send us out straight, so that we may rejoice in our God. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.